This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
هذا القرآن يوحدنا لطريق الخير يوجهنا الله تعالى أنزله ورسول الله معلمنا ورسول الله معلمنا هذا
القرآن. الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على أشرف المرسلين سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. We continue with our program, Fiqh of Business Transactions. And today we will mainly talk about al-murabaha as a mode of financing. But before we talk about al-murabaha, I would like to mention a few things. 2 weeks ago, we talked about short selling. And we said in the market, in the stock market, we said there is almost an agreement between all scholars that it is haram, you cannot do short selling. So there was discussion between two brothers of the Halaqa. One of them got the impression that I said that trading in the stock market is haram. And the other brother, he said, no, the Shaykh only mentioned short selling. So what I mentioned is only short selling. I didn't say trading in the stock market is haram. And basically, trading in the stock market is halal, is permissible with two conditions. The ulama, they said, when you buy shares, the shares of a company, the product of the company has to be, the activity has to be halal, like an oil company or IT or anything that is halal. This is the first condition. The second condition, these two conditions are agreed upon. Like there is no disagreement about them. And the second condition is that the company itself does not deal with riba, so does not take credit line or loan from banks, or does not deposit money in a non-Islamic bank, in a conventional bank. This is very difficult. I mean, maybe it's impossible to find a company with these conditions in this country, in this society. There are companies in the Gulf now, they are trying to, in some Muslim countries, purify their financial activities, business activities. They are avoiding dealing with riba and everything. And the ulama in those countries are following these companies. And they are advising people, telling them this company is purified and you can, you know, invest in this company, buying its shares and everything. But here we might find companies that have, halal activities, like oil companies and so on. But it is very difficult, as I said, it's impossible to find a company that doesn't deal with riba. So here comes the question, is it halal to invest in these companies or not? Which deal with riba? So this matter is controversial. These are called al-sharikat al-mukhtalata. They are mixed companies. They are mixing between permissible compliant and non-compliant activities. This matter is controversial. Insha'Allah, we will talk about it. If we have time, we'll talk about it in this program. Bi'idhnillahi ta'ala, I'll tell you what is there. Because they have a criteria. We have Islamic indexes, and they have a criteria of filtering the companies. Filtering companies in the West here, in Canada, or United States, or UK. And Islamic indexes have different criteria. We'll talk about them, insha'Allah, bi'idhnillah, in the future. The second matter is what I mentioned last week. I said if someone needs a change and he has $20, a bill of $20 in his pocket, and he goes to his friend, he said, I need some change. Can you give me some change? And then he will look in his pocket and find only $15. And then you give him $15. He said, I have only $15. I said, okay, take the $20 and I'll take from you the $15. And you give me tomorrow, after 2 days, when I see you, you give me $5. I said, this is a usurious transaction. Because Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam said in tens of hadith, authentic hadith, not one hadith. This is something that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam was very strict about it. That it has to be yadan biyad when we exchange money or gold or silver. Besides the other four types of food that are subject to the rules of riba. So when we exchange money, it has to be yad and biyad, hand to hand, which is called physical possession or real possession or real delivery on the spot, whatever you call it, it has to take a place. So a brother came to me, he's here with us after the halaqah, and he said, okay, let's take it as a loan. Like, let's make it a loan. Like, I'm giving you 15, and $5 is a loan. I said, no, this is not a loan. Because there is an exchange here. There is a transaction. I gave him 20, and he gave me 15. And he's delaying $5. What is the solution is? We are friends. Here you go. Take the 15. I don't want to take $20 from you. Give me the 15 back when I see you. And the problem is solved, right? This way. I mean, usually we need change for small amounts of money. The third announcement is that some sisters complain that we are not allowing them to ask questions. So, and I hope that they are listening. Our sisters are listening. So usually in this halaqa, you are allowed to make questions, to ask questions, so write them down and send them with some children. And inshallah, we'll answer your questions. So sisters are supposed to write down their questions. It's very inconvenient to send this mic to you there, ask questions, then bring the mic and the mic again. And, you know, we don't want to do that. So the best way, I think, for you sisters, inshallah, to write down your questions, and we will answer your questions bi-idhnillah. Now, we'll talk about al-murabaha. Lil-amir bishira. This is the name of this financial transaction in modern Islamic finance. Al-murabaha lil-amir bishira. It's called murabaha to purchase order, which is called now known MPO. And it is well known, very common in Islamic banks. Some ulama, they said actually, this transaction is dealt with, like is used in all Islamic banks, and it is taking the share of 80% of all transactions that that Islamic banks are making with their clients. So murabaha, to begin with, as we said before, it is a type of sale. Originally, it is a type of sale, and it was not a mode of financing. Murabaha was very common in the old days. People use it when they don't have, they lack experience in the market. They don't have experience, they don't have knowledge about the market. So a person who wants to buy something, but he's not confident about himself, he would come to someone else who has some experience in the market, he would tell him, buy this car, or this camel, or this horse, and I'll give you 10%, or I'll give you for every 10 dirhams, or every 10 dinars, 1 dinar, as a ribh, as a profit, for example. And it was accepted. The only one who said it's not accepted is Ibn Hazm al-Zahiri. This is the only one. But all the other scholars, they said this is halal, and there is nothing wrong with this business transaction. But it is used now as a mode of financing, which means it's combined between a promise. There is a promise. The first step is the client would come and make a promise to the bank. I need this equipment. I need this truck. I need this machine. You buy it for me. I'll promise to buy it from you with a profit. So there is a promise, and then there is a sale. And then there is bay' mu'ajjal. The investors or people who have money or people who have businesses and they need some help, because they don't have funds to buy this equipment from the market, so they go to these Islamic banks or financial institutions and ask them to buy it for them, because they don't have funds. So they mix it with al-bay' al-mu'ajjal, which is bay' on deferred payment basis. So they mix it. So it's a combination of these three ingredients. And the ulama said it is not the ideal mode of financing. What is the best mode of financing in Islamic Sharia is the mudaraba or musharaka. Mudaraba is silent partnership. So we have two parties. One of them is Rabbul Mal, the capital provider. He would provide money, the capital. And we have Al-Mudarib, which is the entrepreneur. It's called now, in modern language, entrepreneur. So this man, the first one, will bring his money, his wealth, into this partnership. The second one will bring his skills, his expertise. Or Musharaka, general partnership. Two people get together, or three people, or they provide money, the capital, and they provide their skills and their knowledge, their expertise, and they build this company, a joint venture, or whatever you call it, and then they start doing business in the market. So the ulama, they said, this is the best way of financing, because the second method, mudaraba, the entrepreneur doesn't have money, but he's not, you know, he's not making any debt on himself, he's not burdening himself with debt. Actually, he's just coming to the partnership with his skills, with his expertise, and he'll make a profit, because they have to make an agreement about the profit. They have to divide the profit based on a certain ratio that they agree about. And the ulama, they said it is the best because investors and entrepreneurs are not burdened with debts. And we create jobs. When murabaha, what will happen is the client will end up being a debtor. He will end up having some debt obligations. And Islam does not appreciate debt. Islam does not encourage people to take loans for no reason. And actually, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to seek refuge from heavy debt. And this is there is a hadith that was collected by Imam Bukhari and Muslim. Aisha radiallahu anha, she said that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in his salat, he used to say, "Allahumma inni a'udhu bika min adhab al-qabr, wa a'udhu bika min fitnat al-Masih al-Dajjal, wa a'udhu bika min fitnat al-Mahya wal-Mamat." This is another version of the hadith that we know, that we talked about before. Here he used to say, "Allahumma inni a'udhu bika min al-ma'thami wal-maghram." So a man said, "ما أكثر ما تستعيذ من المغرم يا رسول الله." قال إن الرجل إذا غرم حدث فكذب ووعد فأخلف. So Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم, based on the hadith of Aisha رضي الله عنه, Bukhari Muslim, he is to seek refuge in every salat in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from the punishment of the grave and from the trials of al-Masih al-Dajjal, the false Messiah. This is number two. And from the trials of this life and death. Trials of death and life and death. And also at the end he would seek refuge in Allah from sin, al-ma'tham, and heavy debt. So a man was listening to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he said, "How often you seek refuge from heavy debt?" So Rasulullah ﷺ said, when a man gets in debt, so he speaks and tells lies, and he makes a promise and he breaks it. And this is something very common. We see it. When people make heavy debts, and then they start promising their creditors, "Wallahi, within 1 week I'll get some money, I'll pay you, inshallah, don't worry about it." And then 1 week has passed, the second week has passed, the third week has passed, and the guy did not receive his money. Or the next month, or within 2 months, inshallah, I'll get some money. I got a job full-time, no job now, and I'll pay you your money. And then he keeps on making promises and breaking them. So that's why Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to seek refuge from heavy debt. And imagine if the burden of debt is carried to the grave. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to refrain from offering janazah prayer for anyone who passed away and left some debt behind. He refrained to offer a janazah prayer for someone who left a debt of two dinars. Two dinars is the dinar, the golden dinar at that time. The weight of the golden dinar at that time was 4.25 grams. So if it is around $50, that would be for one dinar around $200 or $250, that's $500. So he refrained. He didn't want to offer janazah prayer until Abu Qatada, one of the Sahaba who was present, he said, "Ya Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, I'll pay them off on his behalf. And then Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam prayed janazah upon this person, offered his janazah prayer to this person. Otherwise, he would say, "Sallu ala sahibikum." Yani he doesn't tell his companions, do not offer janazah prayer for him. No, he would say, "Sallu ala sahibikum." Offer janazah prayer for him. I'm not going to offer janazah, my prayer for him. This is what Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to do. So that's why Islam does not encourage debt. He wants you to be debt-free. He wants you to be, as a Muslim, to be in control of your finances. If you cannot afford something, don't buy it. Nowadays, we are buying things before paying them. We cannot afford them because of the plastic cards that we have, because of the facilities that we have, the tools, debt, credit tools that we have available for everyone. So we are spending money actually buying things, and we don't have the money to pay for them. So in modern term, we could say that Islam encourages equity financing versus to debt financing, and these are modern terms. Equity financing, in simple terms, is when if you plan to establish a business, then you invite other people to bring their capital. But they will have some ownership interest in your business. They will share with you. They will be owners. And they could be partners, silent partners, and it will be a mudaraba. They don't have to interfere with your business. But you might allow them to interfere and run the business with you. And that would be a musharaka. So this is basically equity, what is called equity financing. In modern terms, equity financing is when a company raises money by issuing stock, common or preferred stock, to both individuals and institutions. To investors, individuals or institutions. And then they will end up, these individuals or shareholders, they will end up with, they will be granted some ownership interest in the company. This is in modern term what is called equity financing. Debt financing is when a company borrows money through issuing bonds or taking loans from the bank. And many people, or usually entrepreneurs and people who are willing or planning to establish a business, they are always facing this dilemma. Should they go for equity financing or should they go for debt financing? So debt financing based on interest is not an option for Muslims. We have to know that. You cannot build a business with interest. I mean, you can consume interest in one case in Islam. In one case. What is this case? You can consume interest in one case. Huh? Darura. What is a darura? You don't have food to eat. You don't have shelter. In this case. لأن الضرورات تبيح المحظورات. ضرورات, necessities, makes what is lawful, what is unlawful, permissible. So anything that is haram, it becomes permissible until you find a halal alternative. In this case. Wallahu ta'ala alam. طيب. So ulama, they said al-murabaha here, actually it's a device to escape interest. Muslim investors, Muslim businesses don't have this facility to go to conventional banks and ask for a loan. What is the alternative? So the ulama, they said they can use this device, al-murabaha lil-amir bishira, MPO, as a tool to get some financing. But they said this is not the ideal mode of financing. We have to encourage mudaraba. We have to encourage Muslims to get together and establish their own businesses together and work together. What are some of the basic features of mudaraba financing? So the ulama said, first of all, it's not a loan. Because many Muslims in our communities, when they hear about an Islamic institution, and this Islamic institution starts giving those murabaha, this facility to Muslims, they think that this institution is giving loans. No, this is not a loan on interest. And the sale of, it is only the sale of a commodity for a deferred price, which includes an agreed profit added to the cost. So we have to know the cost. This is the murabaha, the foundation of the murabaha. Murabaha is the cost, how much the seller has bought this bid'ah, this commodity, and then you give him a profit, a markup. And the ulama, they said, being a sale and not a loan, the murabaha should fulfill all the requirements of a valid sale. And we talked about these requirements in the previous halaqat. And it cannot be used to finance the price of the commodities already purchased by the client. The client would buy the equipment, would pay for it, and would go to the institution and ask for a murabaha facility. So that would become al-ina. That would become another stratagem, hila, trick to circumvent the prohibition of riba. The end result will be an interest-based financing arrangement. So what will happen? I bought it for $200. But I need these $200, so I go to the other institution and ask them to buy it from me and sell it to me, to buy it for me for $200. So they will get the equipment, I get $200 in my pocket, and sell it to me with a markup. What will happen? They will charge me for $200, for example, $50. The whole price will be $250, right? So I used this equipment as a hila to get some financing, right? So I got $200 in my pocket, and I will end up having a debt obligation of $250. So this $50 is riba. And this is called bay' al-'ina. It is usually translated as buy-back sale. Buy-back sale. Yani you sell something and you buy it back. It is called al-'ina. A sahabi did it at the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, after Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam passed away, Zayd ibn Arqam. And Aisha radiallahu anha issued a strong warning about it. And she said to the lady who told her about his transaction that he had lost his reward, the reward of his jihad with Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. قَالْ أَخْبِرِيهِ أَنَّهُ قَدْ أَبْطَلَ جِهَادَهُ مَعَ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Because he bought a slave, he sold it for $600, 600 dinars, and then he bought it again for 800. So the difference was 200. And it was like, you know, like a usurious transaction. And the ulama, all the ulama, they said, if it is done based on an agreement between the seller and the client, and the buyer, then it is haram. There is no disagreement about it. But if there is no agreement, okay, I bought something from Brother Ayub, and then I changed my mind after 2 days or 3 days, and I wanted to sell it. I looked for a customer, I didn't find a customer. I didn't make any agreement with Ayub. And then Ayub heard that I'm trying to sell it again. I didn't like it, I want to sell it. And Ayub comes to me and said, okay, I'll buy it from you. He sold it to me 2 days ago, and now he's trying to buy it from me again. He said, I'll give you, some profit. And I'll give you a facility. You can pay me like within a year or so. So here, some ulama, they said it is halal because it was not done based on an agreement. It was not pre-agreed arrangement. It was not agreed before. But if there is an agreement, then there is a possibility that they made this arrangement for getting some riba, yani interest-based loan. So we have to pay attention. Wallahi, ya akhwan, yani these business transactions are very, very tricky. طيب. Also, the ulama said it cannot be used to purchase, to pay the bills or salaries. Because you need money to pay your bills, right? You don't need any equipment, you don't need a car or anything. So you need money. So you cannot get money from the institutions to pay your bills or pay your salaries. Wallahu ta'ala. If we end up doing these things, even non-Muslims will... I was listening to someone who was giving a lecture in an Islamic in a conference in UK. It was done about, you know, an Islamic finance conference. And the lecturer was a non-Muslim. He was talking about making comparison between the conventional financial system and our Islamic system. And he said, when he mentioned the riba or interest in the conventional financial system, He said, and it is organized in a different way in your Islamic financial system. Organized in a different way. And I was offended. I felt offended. Like, this is, you know, it's like we are dealing with interest, but in a different way. This is what he's saying, right? But if we Muslims, actually, if we end up doing these things, this is the impression we'll give to the rest of people, that we are just trying to cheat Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right? To deceive Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala cannot be deceived, right? طيب. The ulama said also the financier, or the institution, the financial institution, must have owned the commodity before he sells it to his client. And we talked about it before. And then they said the commodity must come into the possession of the financier, whether physical or constructive. قبض حقيقي or قبض حكمي. There is a difference between owning the commodity and between the commodity coming under your possession. You could own something, but it's not in your hand. It is not in your possession. It is still in China, but you are the owner of this commodity. So the first step is that you have to be the owner. The second step is it has to come under your possession, right? And we talked about the difference between physical possession and constructive possession. So constructive possession, what is the criteria of constructive possession? They said the commodity must be in your risk, must come under your risk. If it is in your liability, you are responsible, you assume the responsibility for the commodity. If any damage happens to it, anything happens to it, that then you bear this risk. You bear this liability. You are liable for it and you pay for this damage. You are responsible for it. So if the risk is transferred to the client, then the possession have taken place. And this is something, an issue that is that happens time to time in our community between brothers who try, or Muslims who try to do business. They have something in between. They are dealing with something in between. And then they get confused when they have a dispute or a problem to solve. They come to the imam and we don't know, you know, ala dhamani man. Who was responsible at that time of this commodity? Yani it was under the risk of the first party or the second party. This is an issue. If it is solved in every transaction, then it will clarify, it will help us to clarify many issues and solve many problems and many disputes. And this is what justifies the Prophet. The ulama, they said, this is what justifies the Prophets. The institution has bought this truck, method and equipment, and it is under their risk for a day or two, or even for an hour or half an hour. If something happens to that equipment, then they are responsible for it. They don't ask a client to pay for it. Then this is what justifies the profit that they make. And that's it. Because they could buy their equipment by phone. I know some companies who do it. They just phone the supplier and they say, okay, we're buying this equipment for you from you. And they pay with their MasterCard or credit card, or they transfer the money payment to him. They don't go and they don't take the equipment from his warehouse. They don't take it. Doesn't come into their possession. It might come in a different way, but they don't do this effort that you expect them to do. And then you see them like making profit and making these transactions with their customers, and you feel like, okay, what is the justification of this profit? So Islam, he has said, al-kharaju bil-dhaman, it came under their risk, then their profit is justified. And again, it's not perfect mode of financing, but at least if it is done, it is done with the required conditions, then it is halal, and we can do it. We don't have to do it with banks, and we can do it with wealthy people too. As long as we do it in the right way, and everything is documented, then we can do it with anyone who has money. He has money. You don't have the money. You want to start a business. He can buy some equipment for you, and they pay him later on. Yeah? But everything has to be documented. Everything has to be clear. One of our problems in the community that we don't document our transactions. Especially when we trust each other, we see each other in the masjid. Inshallah, there will be no problem. Everything will be fine. And then we'll end up having problems after 1 month or two. And then, we'll start hating each other, not saying salam to each other. طيب, the ulama, they said, profit in murabaha can be determined by mutual consent, either in lump sum or through an agreed issue of profit. Like, I'll give you 100, I'll give you 1,000 mathalan as a profit, or 10% of the cost, how much it costs you. And also the ulama, they said the aggregate cost should include all related expenses, but not the recurring expenses. What is the difference? Related expenses, so I bought something from overseas. So I paid for the freight, I paid for custom duties, I paid for some people who handled this equipment, so these are related expenses. I add them to the cost, the price, the original price. I bought it from the supplier, but then for 50,000, I paid for the customs, I paid for the freight, for transportation, all these things. I have the right to add them to the aggregate or the general cost. This is how it cost me. It cost me 60,000 now. Okay? But I don't have the right to add the recurring expenses. What are the recurring expenses? My bills, my utilities, my if I have secretary working to me with me in the office. And actually some Muslim institutions are doing that. When you apply with them, they charge you $200 for the application. You did nothing. You didn't buy anything. $200, $300. We ask them. This is something I ask them. I ask one company, why are you charging this $200? They said, we have expenses, yaakhi. We have someone to pay. We have utilities. We have bill. So we have to cover for these expenses. The ulama, majority of scholars said you cannot charge your client those expenses. The recurring expenses. The rent of your building or the bills or all these things cannot be included in the price of the commodity. And they said murabaha is valid only where the exact cost of a commodity is ascertained. You are sure about it. Because we are not allowed to lie. If we lie, then this is khadi'ah. We are not allowed to deceive the client and give him a different number, a different price. So, and what happens if I lie to him? If I tell him I bought it for 50,000 and it cost me only 45,000. They said if the clients discover that the institution or the seller has lied to him, then he has the right to rescind the sale, to make it void, to cancel the transaction. Or he can ask for the difference. So, and it might become a dispute now. If he has a proof, he has a right to take him to the court. Because you cannot lie to him. In murabaha, that's why this is called bay' al-amana, buyu' al-amana. They are trust sales. طيب. We don't have time to finish because we have the brother is here. He's coming? Yeah, there is a brother who wants to do a presentation about a project in Indonesia. We give him maybe 10 minutes at the end. 10 minutes to talk about it, inshallah. طيب. The ulama said the best way to make this deal is that the financier himself has to buy this commodity or he has to appoint a third party to buy it and then sell it after he owns this commodity, comes under his possession, then he can sell it to the client. Now what about those who appoint the client himself as an agent? You go and buy it as an agent on my behalf. And then after you buy it and you get it, I will sell it to you. Okay? Allah barak. This is very easy, yeah? So most of the ulama, most of the sharia boards said that this is not permissible. Majority of sharia boards. Some of them said it is permissible, but it has to be done properly. And I believe it's not permissible. I believe is haram. But those who said it is permissible in the Arab minority, they said he has to be able to distinguish between the different stages and different steps. So first, they sign an overall agreement where they include a promise to buy and promise to sell. And these promises cannot be binding. If it is binding from one party, from one side, it's okay, it's halal. But if it is binding from both sides, then it becomes like a sale. And he cannot sell it to him before he buys it himself. So it cannot; these promises cannot be binding. If they are binding from one side, it's okay. This is the first step. And the second step, he will sign an agency contract with him. Go on my behalf as an agent and buy it from the supplier. And then the client would go and buy it from the supplier, and he would tell the seller or the institution that I bought it now. Now, at this time, who is responsible for the commodity? The seller, not the client. So if something happens to the equipment or the car, the client himself is not responsible for it. He has nothing to do with it. And he cannot ask him to pay for the damage or to pay for the insurance. Some companies ask him to pay for the insurance. No, they have to pay for the insurance at that moment. Let me finish. So this is the second step. And the third step, then the client would come and make an offer to the institution. And the institution will look into the offer. Now they are entertaining a sale contract. And the institution would accept the offer with a markup, with a profit. And then at the end, in the last stage, we will have a new relationship of a creditor, which is the institution, and a debtor, which is the buyer, the client. So they said if it is done this way, and every stage is clear, and everything is documented, then it is halal. And I believe it's haram. I believe, you know, the right opinion is the opinion of majority of scholars, majority of, you know, Sharia boards, these boards are working with Islamic banks and Islamic institutions. Most of them, majority of them said this is not permissible because it will look at the end like an interest-based transaction. Okay, we talked about this. We talked about these steps. I'll tell you about a transaction that took place that I witnessed myself. And you tell me what's wrong with it. The client came to the institution and he told them about an equipment that he wants to buy. He wanted to buy. And then they would tell him, okay, we will charge you this amount of money. How much is this in the market? And he knows the seller, the original seller or the supplier. And he told them, well, I want you to buy this equipment for me. So, after 1 week, ask him to fill an application and to pay $200 for the application. So he paid $200 for the application, or $300. Some money for the application. And then he came back to this institution after 1 week. And he made a sale agreement and everything was signed, with the profit, with the markup. And then they gave him the check to go and give it to the original seller. The supplier did not sell anything. The equipment still with the supplier. So they gave him the check. He got the check after he signed a sale with them, with the institution. He got his document and he got the check. And he went and he gave the check to the supplier. And the supplier gave him the keys of this equipment. Now tell me what's wrong with this transaction, quickly.
First of all.
Well, we have to wait. Brother Islam, give chance to other people.
Yeah. You didn't have the equipment itself, so they couldn't have possibly made the sale.
Yeah, they sold something that they don't own. بَيْعُ مَا لَا تَمْلِكُ لَا تَبِعْ مَا لَا تَمْلِكُ مَا لَيْسَ عِنْدَكُ So they didn't own it. It was in the ownership of the supplier. So they sold it. They sold something that they have nothing to do with it. It was not under this in their ownership. The second problem.
Oh, sorry. Later, I have a question.
$200. So they charge him the recurring, you know, expenses. What else? There is no risk at all. They didn't take, they didn't assume any responsibility for the equipment because it didn't come under their ownership. He basically, they gave the client a check, and he went and he gave the check on behalf of the institution, and he got the equipment. So it ends up to be an interest-based transaction. This is something that happened in a Muslim and an Islamic institution. And many Islamic institutions are doing this kind of transaction. Now here comes another issue. I'm not going to answer your questions, I'm sorry. Because there is a brother who wants to do a presentation. But I'll tell you something. I'll finish with this. Many brothers are complaining about Islamic finance and Islamic institutions. They say, oh, it's a backdoor to riba. It's just riba interest, like the same way this non-Muslim expressed when he expressed himself in a conference. He said it is organized in a different way. So actually, these Islamic institutions are just dealing with interest in a different way, under a different name, giving these transactions Islamic names, and then just dealing with interest and cheating Muslims. I agree. I should agree that many of our transactions in many of our Muslim institutions are not compliant. And many of their transactions are Sharia compliant. Now when there is something like that, that is happening in our community, what is the right approach? What is the right way to deal with these issues? Because you know this attitude, Yani, to be honest with you, I hate this attitude. I don't like it at all. It's like we are giving excuses to ourselves for not doing anything. They are not dealing in the right way. Just forget about Islamic finance, forget about these institutions, forget about these organizations. Is this the right way, Akhi, to deal with our problems? Well, we need to take responsibility, study this knowledge, do something for the Ummah. I know now in Canada, if we like to do something, establish some sort of project, Islamic project, Wallah, many Islamic, Islamic finance companies do not have good reputation in Canada because of some stories that took place, especially in Toronto, in Ontario. And if you go now to the Muslim population in Ontario and tell them let's start something, they will have some doubts about you. They will be very suspicious. They will be reluctant to help you or to support you or give you any support. But this is not an excuse for us to not to do anything. We have, ya ikhwan, if we have problems, we have to face them. And this is the way I've been talking about this issue, not about Islamic finance, about taking responsibility, assuming responsibility. Go and study the behavior of Adam and Hawa alayhim as-salam when they ate from the forbidden tree. And what was the behavior of shaitan? Iblis blamed Allah for his corruption. He said, because you have sent me astray, I will do this and this. فَبِمَا أَغْوَيْتَنِي So he started blaming Allah. Adam and Hawa, they know that Iblis is the one who invited them, to eat from the tree. But they assumed full responsibility for their behavior. They said, رَبَّنَا ظَلَمْنَا أَنفُسَنَا وَإِلَمْ تَغْفِرْ لَنَا وَتَرْحَمْنَا لَنَكُونَنَّ مِنَ الْخَاسِرِينَ So we have to take responsibility, ikhwan. Start complaining about other people. What did you do for Islam? What did you do for your community? So we have to make this shift in our mode of thinking and try to take some responsibility, try to do something, inshallah, for our community. But at least taking this step, alhamdulillah, the first step is learning about Islamic finance. What is Islamic finance? What is the real fiqh of business transaction? And if we say something, we don't try to always label our Muslim brothers who are doing something, but we talk about concepts. Like here, I'm not going to mention any company. Good company or bad company? I'm not going, but I'll talk about concepts. I'll talk about agreements, inshallah, in the future, especially when it comes to housing. Jazakumullahu khairan.